family for me. This is our number one priority. We've been called to a lot of things that are really awesome, but this is it, okay? Walking in spiritual maturity. And I'm going to start right off here. Reflecting and celebrating on our past series of Walking in Your Calling. How many of you were encouraged by that prophetic history of just kind of the way the Lord is? We got two people encouraged by that. There we go. We got more than that. Perfect. All right. The Lord laying out so clearly the various unique callings, and they are unique. Okay, there's general callings, we talked about that, and there's unique callings. So we have very unique callings that are great, that will take a lot of strength, that will take time and focus, that will take power from Jesus big time to accomplish. Okay, it's no small thing to be called to carry the torch of a forerunner in our community or have a primary mantle of healing, deliverance, and all the various other things we've been called to. We've been empowered and will be empowered even greater, given actual power by the Holy Spirit to do things. Okay? We saw this just last weekend in our cleansing stream event. Given power by the Lord to minister to broken hearts and see them healed. Okay? It's not a small thing. It's our destiny to be used of God powerfully to encounter people with who He is through the gifts of the Spirit. So healing, prophetic, evangelistic power, okay, that kind of stuff. We've seen this, and I believe this, we will see it more and in greater measure in the days to come. Okay? Because we look at that great calling, and there's just really no way to do it without an increased measure of power. All right? Power, the gifts of the Spirit. Because of our culture and American Christianity, we are in danger of getting our priorities wrong. I want you to hear me. Our unique calling is great. And I believe that. It is heavy to think about the responsibility the Lord is laying on us. It's a sober thing. It's great and it's glorious. But it is not greater than all of our universal calling that have those, the Spirit of God, dwelling on the inside. What I mean by that is we have a greater calling than walking out an assignment that the Lord's given us. And it's called responding to the fact that we can love like He loves in the midst of walking out that calling. All right? So we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside, and what we are to do and be with that is not just signs and wonders and not just ministry assignments and giftings, but to actually have the capacity and have the indwelling Spirit on the inside to reflect to our own hearts and our own spirits and to others the very love and character of God. Okay? So let's look at Matthew 22. Now, I did this on purpose, you guys. I got us all pumped up for a great calling and vision, which I totally believe in. So I can bring us back and say, we are going to do this, but we're going to do it in a spirit of love. And we are going to hold that line higher than the calling. Okay? Matthew 22, verse 35 and 40 through 40. Now they're questioning Jesus here. They're trying to test Him and trick Him and to devalue Him by His answer. One of them, a lawyer. And what that means is someone that's really good at understanding the instructions of the Bible. I got a good friend that says, man, when you see law, say instructions. And that's really helped me. Okay, so when we see law in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, think instructions, the way the Lord has called us to walk. All right, so here's an expert in that, what the Lord has asked us to do. All right, and he's going to ask Jesus a question. He tests him, saying, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the instructions? What's the greatest thing? If we're going to have a success chart here, what is the most important instruction to follow? Now, what they did, they had 613 of these instructions, all right, and they had them prioritized from least to greatest. All right, And obviously, with 613, that what they did is they said, we've got ones that are really, these are really important, these are a little less important, we're going to observe them all. But they prioritized them, heavy to light. Now, what they're trying to do is see what he thinks, because they already have him prioritized. And what they're going to do here is devalue him by his answer, because they already know the answer. So out of the 613, which one is the first? All right, that's the question. And I want us to think about this. Success in following what the Lord has asked us to do. Teacher, what's the great commandment in the instructions? Jesus said, without hesitation, is the way I like to look at this. You didn't have to think about it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. All right? Now, what we have to look at here is what this really means for the Christian. What this really means for the church. All right? We have been given the primary instruction, the highest success. All right? And guess what he didn't say? All of the various callings that are out there. All the various things that we could give our hands to. I mean, there are some big things out there. Make disciples. That's a big one. Right? That's a big one for us. One of our primary callings. Go out into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say that. All right? That's a big one. He himself, quoting that he was here to set the captives free, to loose the ones that are in captivity and to bind up the broken heart. Those are big things, all right? He didn't list that. He listed cultivating love with God. And then he said, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, on these two things, hang all the instructions and all the prophetic, okay, that they would have seen. All right, and that, you guys, is success for us. It's success for everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, that is our first main priority. Let us fail at everything else and pull that off. All right, now I'm serious. Not that I want to, but I'm just saying, if we have to miss something for the sake of love, let's miss whatever that something is. This has been a major error in many thinking, and especially in the Western church. And we're going to go into this idea. I'm going to ask you some questions here. There's no question of the truth of the words that Jesus spoke. How many of you could actually disagree that Jesus was wrong? This isn't the first priority. This isn't the greatest thing. None of us could say that. All right? So we know he's right. However, oftentimes this truth is unable to penetrate the fascination that coincides with popularity, status, uniqueness. There's us. We have a unique calling, okay? Area of refuge, forerunner, healing and deliverance, sending the nations, receiving the nations, touching the nations. That's unique, okay? But it's not greater. Or even signs and wonders. Those are not greater, all right? However, I'll ask you these questions. What churches or ministers do you aspire to be like and why? And this will hit home. Are your shelves, what are they filled with? Who do you like to listen to? What churches do you aspire to be like? And what I find is that if you were to actually look up the best-selling books in the Christian circles, they're not about love. They're about methodology. They're about how to do things in the church. They're about how to achieve things. They're about seeing the power of God in a greater way, in the manifest power and healing and deliverance, especially in the charismatic circles. The churches that are popular are not necessarily the churches that preach love. They're big and they're cool and they got neat lights and good singers. And I like all that stuff. Okay, but why is that better? Why is that something that we would say, man, that is a church? We make that error. Okay? And what we're supposed to do, I love this. You know, I ask people all the time, you know, What is your goal? I rarely get this answer. Okay, talking to different pastors and ministers. You know, to love the Lord with all my heart and to love people with all my heart the way that God loves them. A lot of times it's ministry goals and various things and churches all the time. I'm in pastoral circles. We have breakfast together. Rarely is the question asked or is the examination of your church, how are they loving? How many people do you have? What's your financial bank book like? What are you guys up to? You know, what's the ministry thing you're doing right now? That's really cool. Okay. I probably get asked all the time, how's it going, Justin? You're the new pastor of Restoration. Tell me, how's it going? And I don't really know how to answer that question. I mean, like, what do you mean? Like, do we have people attending? Yeah, I guess we're good. Are we bankrupt? No, we're good. Actually, we're not. If we are evaluating on those things. And the question that I struggle answering is, are you more in love with Jesus because I'm leader? That's hard to measure, you know what I'm saying? For this leadership team, that's the question that we struggle with. I mean, this is really great. We're getting all sorts of response, and we're thankful for various things that are going on. But that question is hard to answer. You can't just measure it with taking a count of how many adults attend your church. Okay, or what your bank book looks like, or how popular it might be, how many books have you sold, how many people jump online and listen to our teaching. Okay? What we are going for is something that's difficult to measure, but it is the something that we need to go after with all of our hearts. I'm going to skip number two. I'll hit it at the end. My personal journey. Going to get into some Justin history here. It's a little bit embarrassing, but I've matured. So when I first got saved, in the charismatic signs and wonders contending for revival movement. All right, I was just born into that. And I just longed to see real signs and wonders. I mean, I was so passionate about that. It's what I talked about. It's what I was all about that. This is what I'm contending for. I want to see people get out of their wheelchairs. I want to see the dead raised. I want to see people falling over and being levitated. I want the power. That was me. I was 21 through probably 26 or 7. All right? And I would read books on revival. And then, here's an interesting story about me. All right? My wife loves this story. So a revival broke out in Lakeland, Florida, called the Florida Hearing Revival. Okay, it was led by a guy named Todd Bentley. And it was on God TV. You could grab your computer and you could watch it. You could watch people get healed. You could watch all kinds of stuff. And we went to a marriage seminar. And I brought my computer. Right? You guys know where this story's going? All right, so we have this session in our marriage seminar where he goes, I want you guys to get with your wives and you go to this, you know, go somewhere alone and just talk about your hearts, you know, real intimate conversation with each other and have this conversation. So we get back to our room, and of course, Tara had to use the restroom, and so she went to the bathroom, and I've got a moment. So I open my computer, and I'm Florida Healing Revival, and I'm kind of laying on the bed there and the kind of hotel room setting, and I'm watching the revival, and she comes out of the bathroom, and she's ready to engage, and guess who is watching the revival thing? That's who I was. I was so driven, okay? And she has stayed with me through that, and I'm grateful, but that's really, I mean, I erred there quite often, all right? And now I go to IHOP, and I see actual revival break out as the student awakening. Have you guys heard about the IHOPU student awakening? Okay, we saw real miracles. I saw so many things that blew my mind. But what the Lord did, I had the privilege of praying and ministering right next to Bill Johnson. I mean, we prayed for like 50 people, and I was his right-hand guy. I was catching for him. And it was really neat. And here we were in it. And we're in, I mean, I'd lay my hands on 50 people, and every one of them would have some kind of manifestation. Falling down, being free, demons cast out, people getting out of wheelchairs, people that couldn't walk, walking, people that had glasses, didn't need their glasses anymore, people that were deaf, their ears were opened. It went on and on. And people came from all over the place to attend this. This went on for like 6 months. It was real close. It was a long time. And I did not ever get hit by the power of the Spirit once. I was so frustrated. And I was just like, I would get prayer, I was like, get up in the line, and everybody be, you know, picture all kinds of 50 people standing around me, all of them are falling down, and me, nothing, all right? Now, I know why the Lord did that to me. I was able to take a unique view of what was really going on, okay? And what I saw was a lack of love. But we didn't really mean to do it. It wasn't on purpose. We were exciting, and the power of God was hitting. And we, I mean, how many of you are prepared for when the power of God, you don't really know how to walk that out. How many of you guys have had a lesson on that? Or, I mean, you know what I mean? When it happens, like, oh my gosh, what do we do? We went from, you know, a couple thousand people to about 10,000 people overnight. And night after night for 6 months, I watched people. I was actually given kind of a leadership assignment because I wasn't always under the power of the Spirit. I mean, there were literally people that just could not function. Leaders. They were just, my buddy Wes Martin was just a mess. And I couldn't lead. And so some of us got picked out to lead various things, and I got picked to help leadership. And we would have people come drive all night in their van, bring their family, you know, and come from who knows where, a couple thousand miles. And they could not get in to get ministered to because the same IHOPU students that started off in the beginning of the 6 months were still in the front receiving ministry. And we actually could not minister to people. We had to turn people away because we were too focused on what the Lord was doing for us to look at them. I saw it night after night. All right? The parking lot was a tremendous mess. And always, 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 the kind of, you know, people that had been coming there for 6 months, whoever, would take the front of the room, take the closest parking spots, and all of our guests would have to park 6 miles away and come. Night after night. And it finally ate me enough that I started talking to leaders about it, and we did try to make some changes. But by that time, you know, you could really tell that we had lost love for people. We didn't see them, I don't believe, as individual people. We just kind of saw them as numbers. It was growth. It was really cool. And the Lord did genuine miracles in the midst of all that. The power was real. It wasn't fake. But I feel like we massively lost love in that moment of excitement and power. And we struggled to care for the heart. Now, it's not easy. I'm not painting IHOP as, a, you know, that they failed or something. I'm just saying it's difficult to walk that out. And we didn't prioritize it, I think, enough as a leadership team in that moment. Here's another story. I had a gentleman that was part of my class. I was only in a class of about 8 or 10. Sharp guy. Sharp in the scriptures. Really sharp. And he knew the Bible really well. But he had a real dark addiction, a real problem. And he would go, he would minister to people, people would fall down. Every time he laid his hands on people, they'd fall down. And he would go home every night and struggle with this dark thing. Okay, and I knew about it. And I was so, like, what? How? How does this work? And here's what I've resolved to understand. Is that the power, the gifts of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, do not necessarily produce love in the heart. Okay? I want you to think about that. So if you lay your hands on someone, they get out of the wheelchair, does that produce love, real love, for that, for Jesus and for that person? And what I have found is what produces love is not the outward expression of ministry, but the inward expression of communion with Jesus. Okay? And so we make the mistake all the time of thinking that walking in the power of God is somehow validating our heart with Him. It doesn't. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are based on grace. You don't earn them. You don't, because you're in the right place to receive them. It's His goodness. All right? So with that being said, we cannot validate our own lives, where we're at with the Lord, by our assignment or by the power that's on our life. Okay? And we do it a lot. All right? How many of you guys know that when the real powerful man, whoever it is, put it in your mind, everybody they touch gets healed, or when they preach, it's amazing, or they prophesy with such power, we just think they might be a little bit higher on the rung of closer to God than we are. We just love to get around. We just love to be around them. We love to hear what they think. All right? And I want to say that it does not, walking in power does not validate where you're at with the Lord. Okay? It's hard to measure that. But we do have measurements. And we'll get to that in a minute. So I ask you, number four, what's your story? Is that your story? Have you ever ministered in power with a dead heart? Or ministered in power and a day later had a dead heart? Okay? Or have seen this? Somebody that is just, how could they prophesy with such accuracy? Or how could they have this enormous ministry with such issues? Right? All of us have seen that. So what does it prove? It proves that that cannot be the primary thing we shoot for. And it proves that that cannot be, as we sit down and we think of Restoration Fellowship and ourselves and where the Lord's taking this church and how we evaluate Restoration Fellowship, those things are far secondary. Are we walking in our calling? Are there a lot of numbers? Or a good response? Or you know, all of those things. In a minute, I'll give you the measurement that He gave us. The resounding statement from Genesis to Revelation is the success of every believer or ministry will not primarily, and if you want to underline that word, I would encourage you to do that. It will not primarily be measured by participants, income, popularity, discipleship making, power, or methodology. I believe those will be measured. Discipleship making will be measured, okay? That's the Lord's going to look at those areas, and He'll evaluate us, okay? And He'll say, He'll give us direction in those areas. But that's not primarily what He's after. Our success will primarily be measured and evaluated from the standpoint of our maturity in the love of God. Through Jesus Christ, are we growing in our love and our passion for Jesus? And is that love being manifested in an ever-increasing way to those around you? Period. I'm going to give you the story of a couple heroes of our faith, because I have time. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you guys have heard of William Branham? Raise your hand. You heard of William Branham, okay? William Branham started the Voice of Healing ministry. I don't know if he actually meant to start it, but he was the father of it. And I would say this, that William Branham probably influenced the Western church, and maybe the church in the earth, the charismatic church, in healing more than any other person in the West. Okay? Branham traveled widely in the U.S. This is in the 40s and 50s. Also Europe, South Africa. Thousands came far and wide to hear him preach, to witness many outstanding healings, miracles, words of knowledge that accompanied his ministry. Often he would call out the name, city of origin, and background information of people in the audience whom he'd never met, who would then come forth to be healed. All of the thousands, and literally thousands, of such words of knowledge he gave, none was ever known to be wrong or inaccurate. Not one. So if he said, hey, there's somebody here tonight from this place, and they have this address, and you have this ailment, come up for healing, he was right 100% of the time. Thousands of times. And people would get healed. The deaf were healed, the blind received their sight, and the dead were raised, and thousands, thousands were saved and healed, not just in America, but in the other nations. Powerful man of the Lord. Okay? I'm going to quote you something that he said about women. And we'll see how he's doing in the love category. And I quote, "Women are essentially immoral sexual machines who are to blame for all adultery, divorce, and death. They are tools of the devil." Okay? This is a real guy with real power on his life. Thousands touched. Okay? He preached towards the end of his ministry that he was the Laodicean messenger to the church, and that the mark of the beast was allegiance to a denomination. Okay, so if you're an Assembly of God, or if you're a Lutheran or a Catholic or whatever you might be, Church of Christ, Evangelical Free, whatever it is, he preached that if you gave allegiance to something like that, you're actually participating in the mark of the beast and you were going to go to hell. This man caused, in that time when he began to preach that message, more division in the Church of America than probably anybody in history or since. However, the miracles, you guys, were real. And it was really in the name of Jesus that people got healed. And it was really real. And you can read testimonies upon testimonies of people that actually got healed and for sure healed, and his prophetic power and all those things. Okay, but where was he at in his heart? For love for the Church of Jesus and in love for women. I mean, half the race of humans. Another one, John G. Lake. You guys know him? How many of you heard of John G. Lake? Real hero of mine, okay? But he faltered in an area, and thankfully he actually ended it well. He recovered, but I just want to tell you this story. John G. Lake was a man greatly used of God during the first half of the 20th century, perhaps the best known for healing. He was sent, and he started healing rooms. You guys ever heard of healing rooms? Yeah. All right. In Spokane, Washington, during a five-year period from 1915 to 1920, Lake and his team of divine healing technicians were used by God for over 100,000 healings. 5 years. Just do the numbers. How many a day that have to be, okay? Dr. Lake trained his technicians in a series of divine healing lectures. Spokane, Washington, you can look it up, was statistically found and declared by the U.S. government as the healthiest city in America because of all the healings that took place there. And actually, sickness was not allowed to really infiltrate that city during that time. Powerful. Okay? He was responsible for raising up over 1 million converts, 625 churches, 1,250 preachers in 5 years. Powerful. He was in Africa. There was a plague that was killing thousands, and no one would bury the bodies because of this plague on the bodies. And so he and his team went out there. They began to bury these bodies. And all the doctors came and said, "Don't do that. You're going to die." And he looked right at him and he said, "When this disease touches my skin, it dies." Anyway, he said it so much, they actually put him to the test. They got him in a lab, put his hand under a microscope, and dropped the disease on his skin and watched it die in the microscope. Okay? Powerful stuff. During this time when he was in Africa, he would give away so much to the people. And this is a ministry, it's a good ministry to give away your stuff. I mean, you guys know that. He would give away so much stuff, though, that he would starve his family. Okay? And one day, his wife, Jenny, died of malnutrition and exhaustion. That's a sad story, okay? And his children, all the children from that marriage despised him for it. And many of his children and grandchildren will not walk with the Lord, refuse to acknowledge Jesus because of that. Because of the way they were mistreated, because he was focused on ministry. Good things. John later wrote the words of his grieving and regret for the way that he neglected his family, and that, listen to this, please listen to this, that the thousands of miracles wrought through his hands were personally unfulfilling and not worth the loss of one family member. He said that. And like I say, I'm so glad that he corrected his ways and finished well. He actually got remarried and did it right. But in the midst of that kind of power, he lost his way. All right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I love this passage. I love, you know, there's three or four chapters in 1 Corinthians there. But right in the middle of Paul's discussion about how to grow in maturity and power in your gifting and in your calling, he gives us 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that we quote at all the weddings about love. So I want you to grab your notes, the back of your notes here, so front and back on the back. I've laid out a little kind of a inductive outline of this passage. So the context is walking in power, how the gifts work together, how you're mature in them, how to see them function. And beloved, to walk out the calling that we have, the Lord has given us, we need this. We need the gifts of the Spirit in operation in maturity. We need more power. We need ability to pull off this calling the Lord has given us. And he sets it up that way, that we need him to do it. And we need to understand these things and how they work together. We need to see mature prophets. We need to see healing in a greater way, varieties of tongues, apostles, teachers, all that stuff. We need it. Look at verse 31, chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Let me just say this. Go after your calling, Restoration Fellowship. Earnestly go after it. But let me show you something more excellent. He calls it the more excellent way. All right, let's read this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, let's just hold up, because we read that way too much. Let's just read that again with a little bit of reality, okay? Look at number one here on my under A. The gifts of tongues for evangelism and spiritual power. If you had the gift of tongues, that 100,000 converts in 5 years, like John G. Lake. Okay, and all spiritual power, what does he call that without love? Nothing. Useless. Are you kidding me? And really? Nothing? Yes. The gift of prophecy that knows every mystery of God and man. If you had the gift of prophecy, you knew every mystery of God and man. If I look at every one of you and read your mail and know your history, past, present, and future, all across the earth, that I knew that about everybody, and I could explain all the mysteries of God. But yet in my heart, as the Lord evaluates where I'm at with him, nothing, Paul says. Now we just, that's a struggle, right? How could that be nothing? Are you kidding me? This is the truth, you guys. Faith to heal every sickness. If we could see every sickness healed in this building, now we contend for that. We want to see every sickness healed. How many of you guys want to see that? I do. Under the power of God, for his glory, the kingdom might go forward. We want to see that. But if we don't place love first and contend for that, he calls it nothing. Extraordinary signs and miracles, moving mountains into the sea. That's a big one. I could look at Pagosa Peak and say, I want you to go back about, 200 miles. And it did. All right? That's what he's talking. This is real stuff he's talking about here. We don't just, this isn't just language. He says, nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned. Let's look at this. Giving your entire strength. If you gave away all your money tomorrow, all your stuff to help the poor of the earth, it adds nothing to your heart or your life in God if it's not done in a spirit of love. Okay? You're tithing, you guys. It's nothing unless it's done in that spirit of love. It's just do the stuff. Don't do the stuff. Go for love. Let love do the stuff. Being martyred for Jesus. Now, this one I just dropped my jaw at, okay? Giving my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It adds to your rewards in heaven this much. To actually die as a martyr. Go to India tomorrow, preach the gospel on the streets, and they kill you for it. Zero. If you're not doing it, if you're not shooting first for that place of love with him, and out of that letting your evangelism flow that winds up killing you. All right. So, what are we shooting for then? If we've just knocked off our entire list of all the cool stuff, what are we going for? 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 13:8. Now, I've just taken all of these things and broken them down. Okay, remember I was talking about, Justin, how's the church going? How's everybody, you know, how's it going? This is what I look at. When I'm establishing, how is this leadership team doing? How's this church family doing? Is there an increase of these things or is there not? All right. The love and the character of God. So it's not just giving hugs. It's not just feeling emotion towards people. Okay? It has to do with those things. But this is what it is. This is what love is. It's patient. Are you a patient person? Are you patient with each other? Or are you impatient? How about in the marketplace, you guys, in business, doing your day-to-day? Are you patient? Measure that. Are you more patient this year than you were last? And that's it suffers long there. Love suffers long. Love is kind. And I wrote good there, just to give a, for us, kindness isn't a real American word that we use a lot, but good is. Contentedness. It does not envy. Are we content? Or are we striving for more stuff and we have no peace in our hearts? Are we humble? Or do you find yourself boasting? Are we modest? Not puffed up? Love is not rude or gentle. Are we gentle? Are you gentle in your marriage? Are you gentle in your business world with people? These are the hard ones. This makes healing look easy. I'm serious. Now, to go through your life and setting this list before you and just going, unbelievable, rather than just in the name of Jesus, that's way easier. But we need way more power of the Lord for this. This is the challenge, the heart of the individual. Benevolent. It does not seek his own. When you love, you don't seek your own. You're benevolent. You're a giver. Okay? It just comes out of you. Again, it's not a duty. It's not a, I give because Jesus told me to give. You give because you have love in your heart. You're joyful. This one just gets me. Love is not provoked. That's what it means. You're joyful. You're not provoked. You're not easily. You don't got a chip on your shoulder. You have this big smile. How many of you have ever seen a picture of Jesus smiling? Are you kidding? Like, there's one. But, I mean, you look at the art and the pictures. I mean, Google it. Jesus. Sober. Lofty. You know, angelic. Straight line on his face. When we see him in the gospel, when we see him talking, it actually is a try for many of us to look at what he's saying, to look at him saying, laughing with joy when he's giving messages and talking to people. We see him just kind of the stern guy, don't we? No emotion, real stoic guy. And all his disciples, real stoic people. The pictures of them doing the Last Supper, passing the bread. Laughing, joyful, happy people. They're filled with love. How many of you guys have been filled with love and been real mad and stoic? All right? It's not how it works. Merciful. And we think no evil. It means we're not planning on getting back. We're not planning on having a kind of a bad view of people. We're filled with mercy. So even when they wrong us, we're not just hateful about it. We're thinking about how nasty they are. We abhor evil. We do not rejoice in iniquity. We delight in righteousness. Man, this one's a struggle for me, too. I mean, I go after the things that the Lord tells me to do, and I struggle with it. Like, I'm not, like, I'm so delighted to do everything you told me to do. Like, I'm like, it's hard. But when we have love in our heart, it's a delight. Love for Jesus. This is a progression. I'm not here to beat us up, but I'm here to lay out what we're really after here. Restoration Fellowship. And number one priority of this church is to encounter God. Why? Because we believe that encountering God, and we know that encountering God produces love. Trustworthy. We believe all things. How many of you guys are real skeptical people? Don't raise your hand. Now, it doesn't mean you just go in and let everybody, you know, just take everybody, but your default is not they're trying to scam me. Okay? Hopeful. Man, this one's a struggle, isn't it? How about America? How about the elections? I have very few, and I'm in, you know, talking to clients and in the marketplace, I have very few hopeful people that I talk to. Okay, why are we hopeful? Because we're hoping out of that knowing who our Father is and having fullness of love for Him. And He can do all things, yeah? We're faithful. We endure all things. That's what love does. Endures all things. It's faithful and unrelenting. Love never fails. Unrelenting in our love. There's many times when we just set our hearts to be real nice to this person and they do something nasty and they do it 5 times and we kind of say, that's it. I go on like 2 times generally and I'm, that's it. But love never fails. It's unrelenting. Okay? Now, what this list is, this is not a list where Paul just goes, man, these are some really good qualities. Okay? What he's doing right here is he's pulling from the character of God. He's pulling from the character of his master Jesus, saying, this is who he is. This is the way that he was. And he is love. How many know 1 John says, God is love. Love. Who he is patient and kind and content and humble and modest and gentle and benevolent and joyful. And that is love. And we're going to spend some weeks looking at these things and looking at them through the lens of the beauty of Jesus, walking these out for real in life. These things and saying, I am setting this above my calling. I am setting this above seeing whatever it is in your ministry succeed. I am setting this above my own personal agenda for my life. And that's good. I'm a goals guy. I'm a big goals guy. You need to have goals. Okay? But this is your highest goal. This is first priority. Notice what Jesus said. It's the first commandment and the greatest. It's the first thing you do, first priority, and the greatest thing you can give ourselves to. Our success in the eyes of God will not be in how well we walked out our calling. It won't be. Our number one, so he won't walk up and say, you know what, you guys were an awesome area of refuge. Okay, and he will look at that because he's told us to do that. He's called us to be that. But he'll look and say, hey, when those people came, did you love them like I love them? Or did you just have some houses and food for them and give them a high five and a hug? Okay? We got to set this first. And we've got to set our schedule for communion with Jesus first in order that love might grow. And I've talked about this. We'll talk about it more. But we don't just will ourselves to love more. We don't just get to grit our teeth, I'm going to love today. That's not how it works. That'll be unsuccessful. What we do is we gaze on the love of God And our hearts are transformed as we renew our mind in who he is, and it's actually real on the inside. It's not fake, and we walk it out. Let's stand. Ryan, if you want to jump on the keys, or whoever. Paul ends with this. Love never fails in verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. That'll stop. Cities of refuge won't have a purpose in eternity. Where there are tongues, where there's evangelism, there's one day coming that will kind of end. Where there's knowledge or that understanding of a teacher to teach and those sort of things, one day we're going to be taught by him, we won't need me. Okay? But Paul says this, those things will all cease, but love won't. This is what it means. That the love that we cultivate in our relationship for him right now in your chair lasts forever. You got stuff in your heart right now towards him that just increases on forever. You don't lose it. You carry it into eternity. Lord, we come before you this morning with our unique and great calling, all the things that you've called us to be. We're so honored, Lord, to be partnered with you in your kingdom work, and we love it. But Lord, we just want to stand here this morning and say, whether we get real big or real small, whether we're popular, or we have all kinds of money and people, or we don't, we set our hearts to love you. We set our hearts to love our family well. We set our hearts to love each other well first. We set our hearts to love well those that you send us. And whether we're able to minister to them a gift of power or not, Lord, we ask that they would feel the love of God. Lord, we ask that you'd help us prioritize. We ask that you'd help us evaluate success in our ministry, in our church family, in our various callings. We ask you, Lord, right now for grace upon our hearts to keep this priority of loving you first. And Lord, we just pledge right now, and I pledge on behalf of myself and this leadership team, we will hold this line. No matter what comes our way, we're going to hold the line on love. We love you, God. And Lord, I ask that this new season that you're leading us in, God, would be a season marked by the priority of maturing in our love. So I ask right now for schedules. I ask for marriages. And I ask for relationships to be reprioritized. I ask for ministries. Those in this church family that have great ministry assignments, great giftings and power, I thank you for that. But I ask right now for a priority. I just want you to take a moment in your own heart right now and just pray to the Lord, whatever's coming to your mind.